Today we're going to spend some time in the Old Testament. We're going to be talking about Jacob and Esau, their brothers, their sons of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And so a lot of times you hear reference to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so today we're going to have them be the center of what we're talking about, okay? And so there's some things that we're going to try and glean from the way that they live, the characteristics that they have, and the way they interact with each other, with the world, and with God. There's some lessons that we want to learn, but I'm going to read to you from Genesis chapter 25. We're going to look at verses 21 through 34 as the backdrop for what we're going to talk about today. Again, so this will be in Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 through 34. I'll read to you from the Voice translation, okay? Starting in verse 21, it says this: Isaac prayed to the Eternal One on behalf of his wife because she wasn't becoming pregnant. The Eternal, which is God, granted Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah conceived. This was after 20 years of not conceiving. But the children she carried struggled and fought with each other until one day, in great pain, she exclaimed, "What is going on? Why is this happening to me?" In frustration, she inquired of God, "Why is this civil war occurring inside of me?" God replies. He says, "Two nations are growing inside of your womb, and the two peoples will be divided in the future. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When it was time for Rebekah to give birth, she saw that she was carrying twins. The first came out red, his entire body like a hairy blanket. So they named him Esau. His brother followed with his hand clutching Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to the twins. When the boys grew up, they could not have been more different. Esau became a skillful hunter and preferred to be outdoors. Jacob, on the other hand, grew up to be contemplative, content to stay at home. Esau was Isaac's favorite because he was fond of the good meat, but Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. One day, while Jacob was cooking a stew for dinner, Esau came in from the field. He was tired and very hungry. Esau, in addressing Jacob, says this: "Please, let me have some of that red stew you have there. I am famished." That's why he was nicknamed Edom, which means red. Jacob sees Esau's weakness and decides to take advantage of the situation. In verse 31, it continues and says, "First, you have to sell me your birthright." "Look," says Esau, "I'm about to die of starvation. What good is my birthright to me if I am dead?" So Jacob said, "Swear to me first." And so Esau swore to Jacob and handed over his rights as the firstborn son. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. Esau ate and drank. And when he was satisfied, Esau went his way as if nothing had happened. Esau treated his valuable birthright contemptuously. This is the way that it reads. It says, you know, in verses 33 and 4, Jacob says, "Swear to me first." See, Jacob was always thinking farther out. Jacob was always looking for self advantage. Jacob was looking for a way to be more than he was. See, he was second born. Everything would go to Esau. Esau, on the other hand, you know, he was in the moment. You know, everything was for short-term game. Everything was, you know, about life and you know, taking care of this and taking care of that. He was a busy person when it comes to living his life, and his priorities were kind of temporary and short term. And so Esau swore to Jacob and handed over his rights as the firstborn son. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate and drank. When he was satisfied, and this is the part, Esau went his way as if nothing had happened. Esau treated his valuable birthright contemptuously. Sometimes we live in a world where we need some tough love. Sometimes, as a child, I needed my parents to give me some boundaries, to hold me accountable, to say you must do this, you cannot do that. Sometimes we need tough love. But today we want to look at our response and Jacob and Esau's response and understand a few things. One is, what is the deal with humankind's hearts? What can we learn from wrestling with God? Jacob is famous for wrestling with God, but what can we learn from Jacob and his wrestling with God? And can we ever understand God's ways? You see, Jacob was always on the lookout. He was like a lot of people I know, like a person I sometimes see in the mirror, a person that might be concerned with me, myself, and I more than I might should be. Is that right, English? I might should be? I might should be not that way, right? But sometimes we are. He was smart, but he stayed in his tent. He was content. Some people read that word content as he was a lazy mama's boy. He was content to sit in the tent and let his brother go do the hunting and do all those things. Esau was a manly man, right? He was rugged and in the outdoors, and he was hunting and bringing in meat, and his dad loved the meat, so he loved his son. You know, understand that. You know, if I bring home some meat, well, I have some vegetarian daughter, so that doesn't work with my family sometimes. But for those that like meat in my family, if I bring home some meat, it's a good thing. If I bring home some vegetables and some tofu chicken, I'm a hero for some others, right? And so what you bring home matters. And going out and gathering mattered to Jacob. And so Jacob had the affection of his mother. And my mom loved me. I could draw and I could paint. I could do some artistic things. And she loved to pass those things on with me. And she appreciated that, you know, even though I was out playing and running and doing, I wasn't hunting and fishing like my other brother was. You know, I had more time at home. I was more available to her. And so not that my brother was any less loved than me or more loved than me, but we just had a different relationship within the context of our family. And so what we want to understand is, as we're looking with humankind's hearts, is it's not necessarily a struggle of good and evil. As God looks down on us, it's a choice between limited and flawed human beings, right? It's not necessarily, I look out here and I can go good, evil, evil, good, 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 evil, good, 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 evil. And I can say, come on, all you good, follow me. You evil, just wait, I'll come back for you, okay? You know, it's not that. It's that God looks down on us, looks down on me, and he's not choosing good or evil because we know where we fall. He sees our flaws and understands our flaws. And so is Jacob and Esau. They both have good traits and they both have not so good traits. And so they're flawed individuals. Jacob's character is a combination of really good intelligence, but he's also very egocentric. He's concerned with him. Esau is considered more of a natural guy. He follows the world and he takes care of carnal needs. Food. Hunt.
That's what I do. Food, and I hunt, and I'm red, and I'm hairy. And so that's Esau. And Jacob is, they say, smooth and not hairy and at home. And so you have a real contrast there, right? You know, on one hand, I was going to refer to the Red-Green show, the guy from Canada?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, okay. So some people would know who that is. Other people are like, what are you talking about? He is a man that uses duct tape for everything, and he's a Mr. Fix-It guy with a beard and a flannel shirt, and he's that kind of guy. As opposed to, say, Property Brothers, right? And so they're fixing up homes and they're dressed nice, and there's one that wears a flannel because he's like, eh, but he's still a pretty boy. And his brother, who is I didn't mean that in a bad way. They're good looking guys. They are. They're twins, and they have a little bit of difference there. The reality is that they're not good or evil again, but they're probably flawed like the rest of us. So God has choices to make when it comes to who's going to lead his people. He'd made a covenant with Abraham that said what? Out of your family will come nations. And the nations are going to come from Jacob or Esau. Esau is the older of the two, and so the birthright goes to him. But Jacob wanted it. He was looking at the long term. Once his dad passes, what was he going to do? What did he want? He wanted to be the one that had the birthright. Esau was like, I'm not worried about that. If I don't eat, it doesn't even matter. I'm so hungry, that's all that matters right now. I want that red stew. And that's all that mattered. The struggle for birthright is the gospel. I'll explain. We were given dominion over the earth. Adam and Eve, this is all yours. They were walking and talking and spending every day with God. Everything you see is yours. Just don't eat from these two trees. And what happened? They were deceived. They ate of a piece of fruit they weren't supposed to. Therefore, they gave their birthright away to the serpent, to the deceiver. And he is now the one, because of that action, that was in charge of the world, the prince of this world. And he's a liar, and he's a cheat, and he's a thief, and there's no truth in him. His grand plan is for all to perish and not have a relationship with God. You see, he's jealous of God. He wants to be God, but he cannot be God. And so he stole the birthright. Not that Adam and Eve were starving in the garden, no. But they were deceived. And so we lost our birthright. And in the story that we're going to read about Jacob and Esau, there is, you know, that birthright that was given away. And then a blessing that was also stolen. But here, what we can see today is that Jesus came. He died on our behalf, and he reestablished our birthright. He reestablished our relationship. In Isaiah, it says this, chapter 41, verses 9 and 10. It says, "You, whom I took from the ends of the earth, and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.'" As men, as humankind,
We have to think long term. We have to think future. We have to think about our heavenly destination. If we are consumed with today, what we're going to eat, how we feel, what's our mood, all the things, you know, how is your fantasy football team doing? All the things that might distract us as people pull us away from the long-term goal, and that's bringing as many people as we know into a forever relationship with our Father, for them to have their birthright regained because it was stolen. And God wants us to have it back. So Jacob, in some ways, is a hero. Let me read to you from Genesis 32, verses 24 to 28. Again, this is Genesis 32, 24 to 28. It says this: "But Jacob stayed behind, left alone in his distress and doubt. In the twilight of his anguish, an unknown man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he was not winning the battle with Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket. And Jacob's hip was thrown out of joint as he continued to wrestle with him. The man cried out, 'Let me go. The dawn is breaking.' Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' The man replied, 'What's your name?' 'Jacob,' the man says, 'You will no longer go by the name Jacob. From now on, your name will be Israel, because you have wrestled with God and humanity, and you have prevailed.'" So Jacob is kind of self-absorbed, right? He's looking for his advantage. He wants to have God do what he wants. He wants to have things his way. He's a lot like man. He's a lot like me. He's a lot like some people here. You know, and there's some Esau in some of us too, right? And so we have a combination of both in all of us. But here he is wrestling with the man that represents God. So, he won. How does that work? How does that work? How can a man, well, he's wrestling with a man representing God, or was he really wrestling with God? It's a good question. The reality is what we're supposed to learn from this is, yes, we can wrestle with God. And if we wrestle with God, we can prevail. But how do we do that? Forrest Gump. I love Forrest Gump. It's actually not a very good movie, so don't watch Forrest Gump because it's not a really good movie. But it's a really good movie. So I'm conflicted there, right? Because it's one of those things where if you watch it on TV and they edit out the bad words and some things like that, it's better to watch than the other way. But the scene I'm thinking about is the man that lost his legs. The man that's life was supposed to end in death on the battlefield. Because that's what happened to all his family. They all died on the battlefield. That was his destiny. And he was robbed of that because Forrest picked him up and carried him out of the jungle, right? And in the end, he goes, Lieutenant Dan goes to live with Forrest because Forrest is now operating a shrimp boat. And so the storyline, if you haven't seen it, is don't worry about it. There's a man in a wheelchair and Forrest Gump, who's a captain of a ship and shouldn't be a captain of a ship, but he is. He's not having any luck and Lieutenant Dan comes and comes out to help him and they're on the boat together. And not having any luck with the shrimping business, and a big storm comes up. And Lieutenant Tan is out there screaming at the top of his lungs, yelling at God. Is this
all you got? Is this it? You know, and he's screaming and yelling and wrestling with God. And in the end, he says the words, I finally made peace with God. And from that point on, their shrimping business takes off. From that point on, things turn for both he and Forrest. And, you know, it's an interesting thing. But the reality is, yes, we wrestle with God. And how do we do that? We wrestle with God with prayer. We intercede. We cry out. We say, God, move your heart from there over to here. God, I care so much about this. Please intervene, step in. God, you're not doing enough. God, you don't hear me. God, help me. And we wrestle, and we wrestle, and we do it with prayer. And you know what happens? There are times when God's heart moves. We see it play out in the Bible when Jesus weeps. When people plead with God, well, if there's just 10 people, will you save the city? If there's 3, if there's 2, will you save it for the soul? You know, God's heart moves. So yes, we can wrestle with God. And you know what? He wants us to. He desires us to be tough enough and strong enough to get out of our tent and wrestle. And wrestle. Why is this important? Here's a true north. Here is something I want you to think about. And that is this, that contrast creates clarity. Contrast creates clarity. How can we appreciate a cool evening if we haven't experienced a really hot day? How can we appreciate a warm fire without a really bone-chilling afternoon? That damp cold where nothing but a nice fire and a wood stove really kind of, you know, if you've been cold and damp and you get by a wood stove, there's nothing that feels better. There's some contrast there, right? How can we know real, lasting, honest love without experiencing the opposite? Not that I wish that on anybody. Temporary, hurtful, selfish love, it leaves just an emptiness. But how can you know a fulfilling, right, and true love without the contrast, without the opposite? God's desire is that we experience that true and that deep and that real love with him through Jesus. That is our birthright that he wants to restore. You see, in the Old Testament, there's a lot of talk about covenants. A covenant is like a contract, but not like a contract at all. They're both kind of a relationship. A contract is, I'm going to sign my lease, and I'm obligated to pay, and if things go well, I stay for the year, and then I have to renew this agreement because you know, I don't want them to raise my rent. I don't want to be kicked out. I don't want to do these things. They're not worried about me. They're worried about themselves. In this side of the contract, I'm worried about me. I want low rent. I want heat provided. I want these things. And if something goes wrong, I want them to fix it. It's about me. In a contract, there's negotiation. In a contract, we're trying to get the most advantage, right? In a covenant, there's a relationship attached to it that says, I will honor you and you will honor me, and together we will do these things together. If we honor this and you honor that, it's because of relationship and love, and we'll both be blessed. And I want you to be successful, so I'm going to covenant with you to do my part so you succeed. And so there's a covenant style of relationship that's a contract, and there's the contract side of the deal where it's just, this is legal so that I get what I want to get, right? And a covenant is different. But how can we know the difference between the two? It's the same thing as trying to understand the difference between earthly love, which is us trying to get what we can get, and heavenly love, which is about us, but also about
him. And if we pursue each other fully, and we do everything we can for our Heavenly Father, we know He will do the same for us. And His desire is for us to be whole and healthy and understand what real joy is, understand what real love is, to have hope in a future. That is what we're looking for. In Romans chapter 11, verses 30 through 32, it says this: "There was a time when you outsiders were disobedient to God and at odds with His purpose. But now you have experienced mercy as a result of their disobedience. In the same way, their disobedience now will make a way for them to receive mercy as a result of the mercy shown to you." It ends here in verse 32. It says, "For God has assigned all of us together, Jews and non-Jews, insiders and outsiders, to disobedience, so He can show His mercy to all." There's contrast there. There's contrast there. But this leads to this question: how can we ever understand God's ways? Why Jacob and Esau? If you read their story and the wives they took and their reaction to things and the way that they, if they had a choice, most often, pick A or B, and A was clearly right, and B was, "You shouldn't do that." They're like, "B's looking pretty good. I think I like B. I'm going to go with this one." And the buzzer goes off, and you know, and they get pulled off the stage. No, they are like us. They are like us. And they are like me. I don't want to give this to you. Although, yeah, they're like us. I'll say that. They're like us. We'll be honest here, right? We have choices to make all the time. We sometimes view it as a contract. Well, I have to do this. As opposed to desire to do this thing. For the sake of others, the difference is, and we're talking about this today with our ministry fair. Is it for the sake of this church? Sure. We feel better when we do things for others. That's not why we're doing it. We're doing it for the sake of others, because surely they will die. That's why Jesus came. The world was and is dying without His love and forgiveness. We have a relationship, we have a birthright, we have a covenant agreement now to love others in the way that He does, and we must do that. Paul says that God's mysterious plan for the ages is being revealed in the church, but that the world is also hardening against it. The world is getting harder and harder against the church. We're becoming less and less relevant and real. We must be different. We must be different. Romans 11, 33 through 36. I'll continue reading here. "We cannot wrap our minds around God's wisdom and knowledge. Its depths can never be measured. We cannot understand His judgments or explain the mysterious ways that He works. For who can fathom the mind of the Lord? Or who can claim to be His advisor?" Who can give to God in advance so that God must pay him back? That's a good one. So who can give to God in advance so God must pay him back? "For all that exists originates in Him, comes through Him, and is moving towards Him. So give Him the glory forever. Amen." So, how can we fathom all that God is doing over generations? Through families, through connections, through the ministry He puts in front of each of us every day. We can't know that the most important person we interact with is going to be the most important person we interact with. You never know God's plan. You need to know that you're supposed to love and give and cherish and be a good steward of your birthright. It should matter to you. And you should desire to share that so others have that same privilege. That's what we need to be as a church. So how do we apply this? The struggle for our birthright, it has been won. Why do we act as though we no longer have it? That it's not important? That we can be like Esau and just walk away satisfied because we had a small meal? We should be more like Jacob and desire it for our sake and for theirs. We can and should wrestle with God in prayer. Seriously, wrestle with God in your prayer life. Plead, bargain, press. He wants that from all of us, to be in that relationship with Him in that way. God desires a covenant relationship with you, not a contract. All right? So questions to ponder as we look at this is, how do we scheme for our self-centered benefits? I'm not saying that we do that. I'm just acknowledging that sometimes we do that. Sometimes I do that. We must be about kingdom thinking, future thinking, loving others in the way that God does. And as a church, have we been or are we sometimes dismissive of our birthright? It's very, very, very valuable and hard fought and hard won by Jesus. Thank you. It sounded like a song about wrestling right there, huh? I'm not letting go. The reality is who's doing the holding? The reality is, who is the one that's not letting go? The reality is, who is the one that is in pursuit? It is God. It is our Heavenly Father. He holds and holds and holds, right? But we must wrestle too. Let's pray. God, thank you for what you've shown us through the life and actions of Jacob and Esau. We see their imperfections maybe in ourselves. In this world that we live in, Lord, we know that we're desperately in need of you. And Lord, I'm coming to you today asking for your blessing on these people, on this community, in Oxford Hills, in Maine. Lord, let's turn the tide in the world, Lord. Let's wrestle about this, Lord, but it needs your blessing. Allow us to love in right ways. Give us the wisdom, the energy, and the strength to choose rightly, love like you. Thank you for our time together. We love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there's ministry fair and tables. There's food downstairs. Do a combination of both. Hang out, talk. Thank you for being here.